So let's just come before the Lord again and let's just stretch out arms to Luke and just pray that Holy Spirit, you'll speak through Luke to us this morning. Lord, yes, that you'll open each one of our eyes, each one of our hearts, each one of our minds to your word, that we might understand it. Lord, that we might accept it and that we might use it to the extension of your kingdom here in the Craigs. So, Lord, we just bless you and thank you for Luke and for using him as your instrument. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This morning I want to share on the seven main Jewish festivals. One particular that we're going to focus on is Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up on the Jewish calendar. It's up within the next month. But let's ask the question, why am I looking at Jewish festivals as a Christian? Well, let's see. Firstly, Romans 11, verse 11 to 31, it tells us that the Gentiles, through the belief in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, we are wild olive branches that are grafted into the natural, holy tree of Israel. We are nourished by the same root of that faith, not to replace the Jews, but we are there to participate in God's enduring promises through faith. But we're also going to look at it because of our limited knowledge as Gentiles of the cultural understanding of these feasts and festivals and how, with Jesus at the head, these festivals parallel biblical events perfectly. It's as if they're ordained by God. So it's very easy for us as believers in Jesus Christ to sometimes forget that he was in fact a Jew. Seems a weird thing to say out loud, but it's true. So the Word of God starts in Genesis and it ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ. All 66 books. But while the church is only mainly directly spoken about from the book of Acts on, biblical prophecy shows us what is to come, even from the beginning. The dates and the days of these festivals, they do not run according to our Gregorian calendar, but they run according to the Hebrew calendar. And this calendar is what they call lunisolar, not mad luni, but luni for lunar, meaning that it follows the cycles of the moon for its months, and it follows the sun cycles for its years. We can see that in Genesis 1, verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So while it seems to us that many of these Jewish celebrations fall on different days every year, it's because the calendar system to us seems a little bit random. If we start looking at these festivals, they're given to us in the book of Leviticus, specifically chapter 23, where we're told in verse 5, when Pesach, or Passover, is. It says, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So this is in remembrance of the deliverance of the Jewish nation from their bondage in Egypt. So when they were in Egypt, in order for the angel of death to pass over the house and not take the firstborn son, each household would have to take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of an unblemished lamb, and mark their doorposts with the blood. They would gather their belongings together, and they would have to be ready to leave at the midnight hour. And the fulfillment of this festival we can find in the crucifixion of Jesus, where the blood of the Lamb was shed to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Leviticus 23, 6 to 8, it tells us when HaMatzah, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is. And verse 6 says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So that is the very next day. So the Jews are now fleeing Egypt, and they had no time for their dough to rise, so they were not to use any yeast or leaven. Leaven is also seen as a symbol and a reference to our sin. So in remembrance of this time, they were to cleanse themselves of all sin. The festival also represents the burial of Christ in his tomb. With his death, our sins and our leaven have been removed. This feast lasts for 7 days. Next one, Leviticus 23, verse 9 to 14, tells us of the festival of first fruits. So this week-long feast takes place on the following, on the day following the Sabbath during Passover. So this is when the people brought forth a sheaf of the first barley harvest. And this is the first grain harvest of the year. The sheaf is known as the sheaf of first fruits. And all offerings are to be presented along with this sheaf. For us as Christians, this is seen as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus, as he is the first fruits of those to be resurrected. Celebrated the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is a Saturday, so it would be celebrated on the Sunday, which ties in very, very nicely with that little reference of the resurrection. There's a lot more I'd like to get into here, but for sake of time and purpose, let's soldier on. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22, describe the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost. Verse 15, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you are brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." 7 sevens, 49 days. "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So this feast celebrates both the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai and the beginning of the wheat harvest. In giving the Torah to the Jews, the fulfillment of this in the Messianic or the Christian view is at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to dwell in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus. It was the beginning of the church age. We can also look at this as a marriage contract, or an engagement, as we like to call it. And if you want to draw any comparisons to a marriage, a while ago my mom gave a really beautiful teaching on the parallel of the Jewish wedding ceremony. And this parallels our walk and our journey as the church with Christ quite beautifully. Next feast on the calendar is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. This is marked in Leviticus 23, from verse 23 to 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord.'" So this feast is, in a way, a little bit of a strange one, for a few reasons. Number one, it is one of 4 different New Year's celebrations that they observed. We won't focus on the others, but on the other New Year's celebrations, but this celebration starts on Tishri 1, which is the first month of the biblical civil calendar, usually in our September or October. So Nisan 1, that's their updated calendar. But this is the 7th month. It's interesting to note that Rosh Hashanah is celebrated also over 2 days, although it's a New Year's Day. There is a reason for this. So the months that they use, they depend on the moon, and it depends on when the new moon comes into effect. It's the design of the calendar, but now the issue with Rosh Hashanah is that it falls on Rosh Chodesh, which is the new moon itself. It would have been hard to let everybody know in the ancient times that a new year had begun due to the waiting for the new moon. So to solve this problem, they practiced the feast over 2 days. Rosh Hashanah is referred to in the Torah as Yom Teruah, the day of the sounding of the shofar, or the day of the awakening blast. On this day, it is vitally important for everybody to hear the sound of that shofar. Teruah means an awakening blast, adding to the theme of the festival, which is to awaken. Teruah is also translated as a shout. As you sure realize, the shout is strongly linked with the Messiah. The 1,000-year reign of the Messiah is put into context in Isaiah 12. And the first coming of Christ is associated with a shout in Zechariah 9, verse 9. This verse says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the ultimate shout is the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17, when the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the trumpet of God. And whether it is by a blast of a shofar or by an almighty supernatural shout, the goal is to awaken those who are asleep. Isaiah 51 verse 9 says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old." This awakening is for the Jews to prepare themselves for judgment, to get their houses in order. Rosh Hashanah is also known as Yom Hadim, the day of judgment. So this is when God would open the great books and he will begin his judgment. People will be separated into three categories: the holy righteous, the holy wicked, and those who are sitting on the fence. Maybe those that are just living oblivious to Jesus. The righteous will be separated and they will be with God. The wicked will face the wrath of God during the tribulation period until his fate is sealed forever. The fence sitters, well, they have 7 years to repent and to turn to God. Those fence sitters, their name is yet to be written in the naughty book or in the good book. But once it's in the naughty book, your fate is sealed. The names of those who will never ever accept Jesus as the Messiah will be cast into the fiery pit. But these are the birth pangs of the Messiah and the times of Jacob's trouble. Note that the tribulation is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Therefore, he represents the Jewish nation, where God deals with the Jews. It's also the last opportunity for us as Gentiles to open our eyes and turn to Jesus if we have not yet done so. So the view then, if we look towards the church and not towards the Jews, is that the righteous, those that have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, will be removed to be with God, to have our judgment, where we will then be judged on our works. We do not have a works-based faith, but we will be receiving crowns. Salvation is ours, but we will receive gifts for our earthly works. Double bonus for some. This is building up, if we do draw that comparison, to an incredible wedding ceremony. Remember the engagement to Mary at Pentecost? Well, those righteous have been now called up by the bridegroom. We've gone to the place that he has prepared for us. The bride of Christ has been chosen. The price that was set has been paid. That very, very high price that Jesus had to pay, paid willingly for every single one of us. We were betrothed to our King, our Lord. The contract has been drawn up, and now the bride must give her consent. We call upon the name of Jesus to accept his precious gift. Gifts are then given to the bride. These days, we symbolize it by a wedding or an engagement ring. But the gifts that we would receive are far greater. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, love, faith, patience, many, many other spiritual gifts. And the cup of the covenant which we share with the Lord, partaking in communion, the symbol of the blood shed for us on the cross. And then comes the mikvah, the ritual cleansing through water immersion, where we leave our old lives behind us and we look forward towards our new life. The bridegroom, who's now departed, he goes to prepare a bridal chamber for us in his Father's house, the mansion that we are promised that has so many rooms in John 14, verse 1 to 3. It says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a beautiful picture. So then what do we have to do as the bride? Well, the bride then has to prepare herself, eagerly awaiting the call from her bridegroom. This happens when the time is right, when the time that has been set by the Father is perfect. And he tells the bridegroom, go. Go and fetch your bride, son. The son rushes off, returning to his bride with a shout. And this happens usually in the middle of the night. He also does it with the sounding of a ram's horn. He then abducts his bride. And he takes her back to the bridal chamber for the marriage to be consummated. And finally, the marriage supper can take place. So dealing with Rosh Hashanah coming up, we were discussing it a little bit earlier, but one of the things that really came to mind was nobody knows the day or the hour. Now, that phrase, that reference, is directly linked to Rosh Hashanah, a festival that happens over 2 days. Why? Because nobody knows the day or the hour. In their culture, when somebody says, yes, it's the festival of nobody knows the day or the hour, they know that they're talking about Rosh Hashanah. It's strange, but it's part of a tradition, and it's wonderful to get that insight. But what I do want to clarify before we go any further in this is that I'm sure a few of you are fairly decent mathematicians, that you know how to put two and two together. But I want to be very clear about something. I'm not standing here saying to you that Rosh Hashanah is the time. That is when it's going to happen. But I want to look at typologies, and I want to look at the order of things. You put that up there. Okay, so we've got Passover, which is the crucifixion. Next, unleavened bread, the burial. First fruits, the resurrection. Pentecost, the church age. The Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the rapture, and the start of the time of the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. There are still two more feasts to come. I'll delve into them in a bit. But there's the Day of the Atonement, and that is the second coming of Jesus. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign. So if we take a look at the prophetic timeline, we know what we are waiting for. We know what's coming next. Nobody knowing the day or the hour? Very true. But it is interesting, the relation and the relationship to Rosh Hashanah, because it points us in order to that next prophetic event on the calendar, which is the rapture. It is our blessed hope. There's been a lot of fallout, a lot of people naming and shaming, you saying that it's going to happen on Rosh Hashanah, how dare you, nobody knows the day or the hour. I ask for forgiveness. Please forgive those people that are accusing. Forgive them. Because maybe they just don't understand the excitement that people who try and pick times, they're doing what we were told to do in Genesis, to watch for signs and symbols. They're investigating. They may not be right, but they are excited to meet the Lord. So it's very, very important that we have a little bit of grace when dealing with these things. But also don't lose that excitement, which we should be watching in the clouds for the return of our Messiah. I also know then, with all of this, that's by logical deduction, that the day and the hour has been set. Because God has set it. So yes, let's do as we're told. Let's keep our eyes open. Let's look for signs. Let's look for things that are pointing us to the return of Jesus. Like a good bride, we must make sure that we are filling our lamps with oil at all times, making sure that we are well prepared, that we are eager, and that we are listening for that shout and for the blow of the shofar. And with that, we will go into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. I'll read from verse 27, just for the date. It says, on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is observed by fasting for nearly 26 hours and abstaining from various worldly comforts, with Jews spending a day in prayer and reflection to atone for their sins and to seek forgiveness. Atonement's a lovely word if you play with it. Break it up. At one-ment. So we will be at one with the Lord. This day concludes the 10 days of repentance that begins with the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. And its ancient rituals symbolize the complete removal of sins from the presence of God. Yom Kippur, on this day, the great shofar blast is sounded. It is used to signify a spiritual alarm, a call for a spiritual awakening, and to declare God as King of the universe. The Bible uses many Yom Kippur-like terminologies and references when we talk about the second coming of the Messiah, when he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives and where he will be exalted. And those that have repented and have recognized Jesus as the Messiah will bow at his feet after their cleansing of that seven-year tribulation. And lastly, we have Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is from Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43. Verse 34 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." The tabernacle, as we know, it was a sanctuary that was built very specifically for God to dwell amongst his people of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles is prophetically linked to the Millennial Kingdom, also known as the Kingdom Age, because it symbolizes the time that Jesus will reign on earth. That was a lot to take in. But how perfect is God's plan? That he knows and has planned the day and the hour of every single event. He planned everything from beginning to end. He has a rescue plan. And he will call on the Word. He will call on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, there is time to repent. It may be short, but there is time to repent. There is time to believe and know that Jesus Christ is the lover of your heart. And he's the lover of every single one of us. And that he will do whatever he can to bring us home to him as his bride. Unless we choose to keep our eyes on the world and worldly things, on our selfish desires, our instant gratification, if we keep our eyes on the path to darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that opposes darkness. And just so that you all know, he will reign forever and ever. Amen. So time is short. We know this. It feels like people have been saying it forever. But it really feels like it's getting short. I think a couple of weeks ago, we've got a library at the back there. The top shelf is filled with Bibles. I'm trying to empty that shelf. I don't want Bibles there. I want those Bibles in people's hands. Please feel free to take a Bible, keep it in your car, in the side pocket of your car, in your cubbyhole, for that moment when you meet somebody and that person starts engaging in a conversation about the Lord and they don't know him. And you can say, there we go, start here. We've got Bible tracts sitting on the table at the back there. Grab a few. Keep them, ladies, in your purse or in your handbag. Leave them places. Leave them in obscure places. Put them in the bathroom at a restaurant. Maybe don't put them under people's windscreen wipers because they tend to get quite irritated with that. But be creative. Get creative for the Lord. Planting a little seed like that. Some of us are afraid to talk to people about Jesus. Not because we're afraid to show our love for Jesus, but we might not have the tools or the know-how to engage in that sort of conversation. So at the very least, take something. Leave it somewhere. That little seed can be planted and can make the biggest difference in someone's life. But if we are sitting here not doing anything, and all we're doing is we're coming here on a Sunday, and we are listening, and we are praising. But if that is all we are doing, then we need to go and buy new fishing rods so we can cast out and we can bring in those that need to be brought in. So with that, I pray that you have an amazingly blessed week. I really hope that this has made sense to you, and that it has at least given you some insight into the church, into the Jewish history, and why the two are so integrally linked. And it is so important that we don't just focus on the church, but that we understand from the ground up what our faith is and where it lies. And where we hope to be shortly. So God bless you and keep you. Please have some tea and coffee with us. Have a chat. And help yourself to some delicacies on the bookshelves at the back. Thank you.